Well, we are going to look at Luke 22, end of Luke 22, starting at verse 63, and we will also see it with the LUMO project right now as well. So, watch with me.
The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he'd been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him."
So, I'm just going to throw it right out there. Jesus experienced the greatest rejection that anyone could ever experience. And what we're going to see today, and what we saw in the video, is that Jesus had so many sufferings and so many afflictions, even leading up to the crucifixion. And so I think sometimes in my own life, when things happen that I don't like, or something that was painful, I start getting very self-centered about it, and I think, you know, I must be the only person who is experiencing this kind of pain. Like, I have experienced the greatest pain ever, or the greatest rejection ever. You know, you don't get a job that you had wanted, something, you know, you tried for something but failed, and you're like, oh, man. And I'm not even talking about doing something for Jesus and being persecuted for it. That's a whole nother thing. But just even, you know, simple rejections or simple sins that are done against me, I would be like, man, I'm just experiencing this. Well, I need to reorient myself to this, that Jesus has experienced the greatest rejection, which we'll hear about on the crucifixion, but we can see many of the afflictions here today in the text, and let's go through it together, okay? And then we'll talk about kind of how that hits home in our own lives. So, talking about the sufferings of Jesus, I see at least 10 in this passage, at least 10 ways that Jesus suffered in his sham trials and then going forward. But even before we get to his third trial, which is where we begin today, Jesus, if you recall, has been betrayed by Judas. So he's been betrayed by one of his closest friends, a disciple. Have you ever been betrayed by somebody before? Like, Jesus knows what it's like. If you're going through some pain, Jesus knows what it's like, and we'll see that here today. So he was betrayed. He was abandoned by his disciples. He was let down by his disciples. Anybody let you down? Maybe you thought they were going to do something for you. They said they were going to do it, and then they ended up not doing it. Well, if you recall the disciples, Jesus has to pray in the garden, and they fell asleep. Like, have you ever done that? I've fallen asleep. It's embarrassing, okay? You're like, yes, honey, yeah, I'm listening. You know, it's embarrassing, all right, when you fall asleep and they're trying to talk to you. Anyway, so, he's let down, okay? And then he was disowned by his closest disciple, Peter. Peter denied Jesus, saying he didn't even know him. Three times. So it's not just once, twice. Three times. And by the third time, he was calling down curses, saying, I don't know the man. All right, so Jesus has experienced suffering already with a couple sham trials before. And so leading up to this, we see here in Luke 22, starting in 63, it says, now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, prophesy, who is it that struck you? And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. So just in this short few verses, we see that Jesus was mocked, he was blindfolded, beaten, and blasphemed against. Now, has anybody been mocked before? Talk about teenage years, right? Going through school, or even now, if something happens, you know, you accidentally do something you didn't want to, people make fun of you, blindfolded. That one, I guess, we normally don't happen on a daily basis, you know, unless you're playing pin the tail on a donkey. The younger crowd probably has no idea what I'm talking about on that, but anyway, they're in children's church, so we're good. So, blindfolded, beaten. I mean, here Jesus was in custody, but he was beaten. And when the Bible talks about that, it's just, you know, it says he's beaten and it kind of moves on. Well, it's very painful. I'm physically painful, and he can't do anything about it, you know, while being in custody there. And then blasphemed against. Now, we're not blasphemed because, of course, we're not God, but here's the thing. They were mocking him in such a way as to cursing God through that. And so Jesus was experiencing all of this humiliation, really, is what this sums up to, is this humiliation where he was arrested when he shouldn't have been. I mean, talk about, I was saying, embarrassing to fall asleep. Embarrassing if you're a public figure, so he was a rabbi, teacher, out in the public, and now you're arrested. Okay, that's embarrassing, right? Like, oh, what did he do? You know, what people are starting to talk, like, what did he do wrong? Now they immediately think something was wrong just because he was arrested. So you have mocked, blindfolded, beaten, and blasphemed all in a short period of time while he was, while it was at night before the trial was to happen in the morning there. And so we see that Jesus knows what it's like to go through this type of pain. All right, moving on to verse 66. It says, when day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council. And they said, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, you say that I am. Then they said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips. Jesus was misunderstood. Jesus was the Son of God. And when they asked him that question, they weren't asking him the question because they really wanted to know the answer. Has anybody asked you a question, but they didn't really want to hear what you had to say? They already had it in their mind what was going on. And so really just asking you was going to put you in a lose-lose situation if you were to answer them one way or the other. That's kind of how it was set up here for Jesus. And of course, Jesus was the Son of God. And him saying that he was the Son of God wasn't actually blaspheming, because he was the Son of God. But then also, he wasn't cursing God or trying to destroy God's name. So Jesus was misunderstood. The Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, they were all, we hear about this before, they were all very jealous of Jesus. Not only because of his popularity at the time, but also because they were angry at him because he pointed out in their lives the sin that needed to be dealt with, and their hearts were hard. Their hearts were hard against him. And so they were angry towards him, and we can see that the end goal of anger is always destruction, is always this killing, murder. That's why Jesus came and said, and raised the bar when people were, well, I haven't murdered anybody. But then Jesus said, well, if you're angry with your brother, if you say you fool, it's as if it's this bloodless murder. And so these leaders were very angry at Jesus and wanted to condemn him one way or the other. So they thought, okay, well, he's claiming to be God, so we're going to kill him. But you see, they had a problem. They couldn't actually condemn him to death. They didn't have that jurisdiction, that power within the Roman Empire. So they needed a Roman governor to actually declare this person needs to be put to death. So we'll see that here, going on here. At chapter 23, verse 1, then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Well, that wasn't exactly true now, was it? Jesus was lied about. So, I mean, just start to feel the weight of all of these wrongs that are done against Jesus. So, and how has Jesus been responding in each and every one of these wrongs, these sins that have been done against him? Well, Jesus isn't sinning. He isn't responding in a sinful way, okay? So just keep that in mind while we continue on down through the list, is that Jesus isn't responding in a way that's sinful to the sin that is being done to him. And I think I know myself, when I hear about the Pharisees and everything, I think, well, I would, you know, I'm not quite like that. I'm not to that extreme. But that reminds me of when Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee who said, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this person over here, right? Thank you, I'm not like, you know, this sinner. And then the sinner said, I am a sinner, Lord. I'm repenting of my sin. Please forgive me. And only that person went home justified before God. And so there's a temptation when you read this and you just look at the people who oppressed Jesus to say, man, look at those guys. What were they thinking? You know, instead of possibly putting yourself in that position and saying, I am a sinner. My sin actually led Jesus to the cross in these ways. And so keep in mind, not only from the perspective of, you know, the person who's doing the sin, but then how did Jesus respond to that sin? And I think we can learn something about ourselves through both of those things. So Jesus was lied about. I mean, they're making up this whole story about Jesus, saying, oh, yeah, he doesn't want us to pay taxes. In fact, Jesus said the opposite, remember? He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. He didn't actually say, yeah, don't pay Caesar taxes, which, you know, was completely untrue. And then he's saying that, you know, he's riling up for an insurrection, basically. They're trying to get him in trouble. Because they couldn't go to Pilate and say, guess what? He's claiming to be the Son of God. If they went to Pilate in that way, he would have had him thrown out just immediately, because that's not even worth his time. But then, you know, he's like, okay, they're saying insurrection. Well, I'm going to question him. But Pilate doesn't really care at this point. He doesn't really care about Jesus. But he's got to question him. Are you the King of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. Which he's saying, yes, I am. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. But they were urgent, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea and Galilee, even to this place. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. Oh, woo, yes, Pilate is off the hook. All right, he learned that Herod is in town, and this guy's a Galilean. All right, I'm done with this. Okay, go over to Herod. So, he was given this unfair trial, okay? It wasn't basically, I mean, he was asked one question at this point, and he was sent over to somebody else. Okay, yeah, I don't want to deal with it. I'm going to send you to another trial. So now he's on the fifth trial here. Fifth person he's seen, which is Herod. Okay, and what happens when he gets to Herod? Well, it says when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad. Why? Because he wanted to free him? No, no. For he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him. And he was hoping to see some sign done by him. Herod wanted to see a miracle done by Jesus. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by vehemently accusing him. They were relentless on this. So sometimes when you think, okay, I'm getting through, I've endured this sin that is being done against me, sometimes it keeps coming, okay? You have to endure a little more. Okay, they vehemently accused him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Again, here you see Jesus being mocked and treated poorly. And arraying him in splendid clothing, they sent him back to Pilate. So Jesus was hauled around as a spectacle. So it's like, no, you go here, no, you go there. No, hey, I just wanted to see you for your miracles. You know, he's just being used in this way. And so Jesus knows what that feels like. Okay, moving on. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. This is just kind of a side note. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, you brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. So Pilate sees what's going on here. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. So what Pilate's saying right now is true. This is a true judgment from Pilate. I didn't find anything wrong with him. That's true. Okay. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Herod could have easily said, nope, death to this guy, because that's what the Jews were saying. They were saying, he deserved death. This is what he's doing. You know, you need to, well, Herod didn't buy it either. He said, no. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him. That's where our text ends today. Stay tuned for next week. And so we see here, though, that Jesus was punished while being innocent. So although Pilate understood that Jesus didn't do anything and didn't do anything deserving death, Pilate still punished him unjustly and gave him the flogging and the beating unjustly. Jesus was innocent. He didn't deserve that. And so my question always arises when I'm reading through this is just why? You know, I'm always the why guy. Why? So we see, just in case you wanted to jot him down, we saw that he was arrested unjustly, so he didn't have any charges that were valid against him. He didn't do anything. He was mocked, beaten, blindfolded, blasphemed, misunderstood. He was lied about. He was given an unfair trial. He was only hauled around as a spectacle, basically as entertainment for some, and punished while being innocent. That's quite a list, isn't it? And we talked before just about a few things leading up to this as well. And so Jesus has experienced this rejection from people on a whole new scale, one that I will not fully understand, and I won't experience myself in this life. But we have to ask, why? Why did he suffer so much by the hands of men? Why? And, you know, the simple answer is, you know, for sin, okay, because there's sin in the world, needed to be dealt with, and that's the gospel. But digging in a little bit deeper, we see in Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So, sympathize with our weaknesses. The word there, sympathize, can be a little bit misunderstood, because it's actually more like empathize, which is having the same feeling as another. So Jesus knows that feeling, that very difficult feeling that you're going through. He knows that, because once you have that feeling of difficulty, you are tempted. Like, in your heart, you are tempted to sin in response to that sin being done against you. Because you can easily respond in anger, in fear, in, you know, whatever, a plethora of ways that could go bad. But Jesus was also tempted in those ways, yet without sin. So why did he have to suffer so much? Well, he is now able to say, I understand. I actually know what it is that you're going through. Not only because he knows everything, but also because he took on human form and experienced it in a body just like us. So he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. That's number one. Number two here we see in 1 Peter, going over to 1 Peter 2:20 through 21, it says, "For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." See a couple reasons right in this text for why did Jesus suffer so much. You see, when we read it in like 1 Peter and we see that, okay, Jesus suffered, my mind goes, well, what exactly did he suffer? And that's what Luke's here for. That's what the Gospels are here for. They flush out all the different things that went on in Jesus, you know, in his sufferings. And so we get the picture using both scriptures there. And so it says, leaving you an example. so that you might follow in his steps. So not only is he the example, so he's done it himself, so he knows it intuitively, like he knows it throughout his experience. He also was the perfect example, so it's someone we can look to and have confidence in that if I look to Jesus, I can be like him, and he's not going to let me down in some way. See, that's the problem with having the role model, you know, putting a person up on a pedestal instead of putting Jesus up on the pedestal. It's because the people will ultimately, in one way or another, let you down because we are flawed people. But Jesus is the perfect example for us. And then it goes and says, so that you might follow in his steps. So not only do we see him, but now we are called to follow in the same path of Jesus, to take up our cross daily and follow him. So that's number two. Number three is that, okay, it's suffering. We all know that suffering is painful, difficult, not pleasant to experience. But we see also, just a little bit over in 1 Peter 4:13, he says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. There is a rejoicing in the suffering that is able to happen only because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, if you endure suffering and pain like the world, the people who do not know Jesus, that just ends in misery. Like you watch movies or something and it's like, wow, that was depressing. Well, yeah, because it's not filled with hope. Okay, that's where it ends. It's like, yep, there's no life after death because you know what? It's a black hole of nothingness. Okay, that's depressing. There isn't anything to look forward to. But here we see we can actually rejoice in the suffering, not because it feels good, but because we know of the glory that is to be revealed. We know that when Christ comes back, he is going to right everything. Okay, and we can rejoice with the joy that only God gives us. So that's number three. All right, number four, and then I got one more, and we'll wrap up, is that, it's over in 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 5. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Say that five times fast. No, it's, so what we see here is that, okay, Jesus suffered so that he knows what it's like to suffer. Now he is our example. Okay, so this is all about Jesus and his glory. And God gets glory through his children, through his disciples, following him in that same way. Okay, through those same sufferings, sharing with Christ in those sufferings, where we're not just left there, but we can actually thrive in that. But then, that's us. What about my neighbor who's going through suffering? Do I just leave them on their own? No. He says, here's one more thing, one more reason why Christ's sufferings happened, is that we may be able to comfort those people who are suffering. And in America, it's, of course, we can see things are getting worse and all in all. But our brothers and sisters across the world who are under governments, under authorities, who do actively persecute Christians, we can comfort them. Now, we can't say, hey, I know exactly what it's going through. But we can comfort them with the comfort that God has given us in our trials. Okay, so it's not for nothing. Your suffering and trials are not for nothing. We can comfort those who are in affliction. And Jesus gives us that. So that's number four. And finally here, number five, I touched on it briefly, is that in Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. That pain that comes from suffering anymore. For the former things have passed away. And that is something that we can look forward to. So there will be a time where there won't be pain anymore. This is a temporary endeavor. We see that in 2 Corinthians 4:17. Let me just flip to that here. It says, "For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." So, as we experience this light momentary affliction, which might not feel light, it very well could feel heavy and difficult, almost impossible to get through. But remember, God's in the business of doing the impossible. With man, it is impossible, but not with God. God can do these things in our lives, such as renewing us day by day. All right, He is there with us in the affliction. And so it's a joy to those who are going through it to look to the future and say, okay, there will be a time that we will not have pain. There will be a time where there will be no more crying, no more suffering. There will not be somebody who is sinning against another person and they're experiencing trials because of it. That time is coming. And if you don't believe it, well, guess what? That's one of the promises to hold on to when you do experience trials. And so I commend you to do that if that is happening. So, all right, those five different reasons, and there's probably more. But, those are things we can hold on to today. And really, it's always a privilege for me to dig into God's word, like in Luke here, and to see more of who Jesus is. And to once I see more of Jesus, I have this greater appreciation and like this greater glory, awe. I'm just more inspired by Jesus himself when you see him in the scriptures. So thank you for that opportunity today. I hope it blessed you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know you have experienced all pain, suffering, things we can't even imagine, actually. But you went through all of that, Lord, and you didn't sin. And I go through a stubbed toe and I sin. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would work in me that same spirit, that you would work in all of us that spirit of graciousness, and that we would entrust ourselves, our hearts to you, that we would love you with our whole heart, that we wouldn't be holding on to things such as security and comfort and ease, but that we would be looking to you to sustain us in every breath of our lives. So thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us these details in Luke, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.